Our first lesson today is from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. I like reading adventure stories. That's my escape from everything else. And the book of Acts is certainly a major adventure story of the early church. In chapter 9, which is about good old Saul, who was a villain, it's about his conversion. So listen to these words. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. And it's the story of Jesus again appearing to his disciples as the risen Lord. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas, called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "Well, we will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and he jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat dragging a net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gathered on shore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Last week, I raised the question, "Christ is risen, so what?" And we had looked at how Jesus had appeared to the disciples on that first Easter Sunday night. When they were all in the upper room, he appeared and showed himself risen from the dead. All there except for Thomas. Thomas missed Easter. And so a week later, Thomas wouldn't believe But there they all were in the upper room again, and Jesus appeared to them. And this time, Thomas called out, "My Lord and my God." And so we asked the question, Jesus Christ is risen, so what? And then we looked at our next passage, where Peter and the other apostles were arrested by the Jewish leaders, those very same people who had arrested Jesus and turned him over to Pilate to be crucified, whom they had previously been hiding from in that upper room behind locked doors. Now, they'd been out preaching Jesus at the temple, and they'd been arrested. And the Jewish leaders said, "You got to quit talking about this Jesus. We tell you not to do this." And Peter said, "Who are we to follow, you or God? We're going to obey God, if you don't mind." And so the boldness was there. So today, we want to continue to ask that question. Christ is risen, so what? You're all familiar with the Last Supper, that meal Jesus had with his disciples the night before he was arrested and crucified, where he's instituted what we call Holy Communion. Well, today we read what I would call the Last Breakfast. And I believe that without the Last Breakfast, Peter might not have been in the temple preaching Jesus that happened in the Acts passage that we read last week. Here's kind of what happened. You know, it's easy, the disciples were ecstatic and happy that Jesus was raised from the dead. I mean, this is just good news. But the question becomes, so what? I mean, he shows up unexpectedly, mysteriously, out of nowhere. He sticks around for a little bit, and then just as quickly and just as mysteriously, he disappears. He's here one minute, gone the next. How do you follow this type of Jesus? It's not the way it used to be. They used to travel with him. They were with him day and night as they went from village to village to preach and heal and minister to the people. But now, it's different. And so I think Peter's saying, you know what? This is too much. Christ is risen, so what? I'm going back to fishing. I'm going back to my old way of living. And the other disciples that were there with him said, yeah, us too. And so they get in the boat, they go fishing, and they're out all night, and they catch nothing. Now, when we go fishing and we don't catch anything, we say, well, it's just we're just unlucky. Or we say, the fish just weren't biting. But when you're trying to start up a business that you've put on hold for 3 years and you don't catch anything, well, that's downright disastrous. And so here they are, they're tired, they are discouraged, and they hear this voice from the shore saying, you haven't caught any fish, have you? No, we haven't. And then, well, throw your net over on the right side of the boat. And I wonder what's going on in the minds of the disciples at this moment. Who's this bozo telling us how to fish? We've been out all night, ain't caught a thing, and now he wants us to throw our nets out on that side of the boat. Well, here you go, mister. We'll show you. We caught the fish. Or maybe they're out there and they're thinking, hey, maybe this guy on the shore can see some movement in the water that we can't see. Fish kind of coming our way and calls out to us, and they throw it out and they catch fish. Maybe that's what they were thinking. Or maybe, just maybe they're going back 3 years, and they're remembering someone else who had told them to throw the nets out on the other side of the boat. And they caught this huge load, and when they pulled it into shore, that person said, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of people. Jesus calling them to be disciples. And I suspect when the fish hit that net this time, for John, that memory came back. Ooh, it's the Lord. And Peter, who acts first, thinks second, jumps out of the boat, runs to shore, and then I suspect when he gets there, all of a sudden, he remembers something. He remembers that he had denied Jesus three times. Now, this Jesus probably doesn't want anything to do with Peter anymore. He's probably thinking this. And all of a sudden, it's a very awkward moment. Reminds me when I was in junior high. I used to help my friend Ricky with his paper route. And one day, as we were preparing the papers to take out and deliver them on our bicycles, we got into an argument. I have no clue what that argument was now. But I remember I just up and left. Left him high and dry, he had to do everything himself. And I was mad, and we didn't do anything, didn't see each other for the next few days. He lived right across the street from me. I think my family went on vacation for a week, so it was quite a while since we'd seen each other. And we got home from vacation, and I went down to the Piggly Wiggly, which was literally a stone's throw away from my house. I went down to get a Coca-Cola. And I go into the store, and I walk in toward the Coca-Cola machine, and who's standing by the machine but my friend Ricky? And all of a sudden, I was like, oh, it's Ricky. I'm so glad to see you. And I start going over there. And about on my way there, it's like, oh, it's Ricky. We're not talking to each other. But the funny thing was, we were so glad to see each other that we forgot what it was that we'd been fighting about. And we were able to repair that relationship again. So here we have Peter running on the shore, so happy to see Jesus. And then, oh yeah, there's that denial thing. And I think there was this awkward silence. And finally, the disciples come in the shore, dragging the net full of fish. And Jesus breaks the awkward silence with a, Peter, why don't you go get some fish to put on the fire? And Peter's more than happy to get away. We're told that they caught 153 fish. Often in the Bible, numbers have some type of theological or other significance. 153 does not fall under that category. I think Peter counted those fish because he didn't want to be over there with Jesus and the other disciples. Let Jesus be with them because they didn't deny Jesus. They're the ones he's going to want to be with. Let me just count these fish. Well, after breakfast, Jesus comes up to Peter and he says, Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, what are the these? Is he pointing to the other disciples? Do you love me more than these other men? I don't think that's what he was pointing at. I think he was pointing to those fish. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than that old way of living that you had? Yes, Lord, I do. Feed my sheep. Again, he asked, Simon, do you love me? Yes, I do. Tend my lambs. Simon, do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. Three times Jesus asked the question, do you love me? I think it's once for each denial. Offering forgiveness and grace for each time that Peter denied Jesus. But he didn't just forgive him. He gave him a calling. Tend to my lambs, feed my sheep. This is the one who said, I am the good shepherd. My sheep know my name. And I know their names. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Peter, you need to take care of my sheep. Tend my lambs. This is your new calling, not the fish, not the boats, not the nets, but these people who will follow after me, these who I love. All four Gospels tell us the story of Peter's denial. And I think it's because Peter talked about it all the time. I denied Jesus three times, not ever knowing him. And he forgave me. And he welcomed me into his work. He even put me in charge of taking care of his people. And if he can do that for me, he can do that for you who have not denied him. So I think he preached this message of love, forgiveness, and grace over and over and over again. So then we move to our other reading, the conversion of Paul. It called him Saul there, but we know him better as Paul, so I'm going to refer to him as Paul. Paul hated Christians. We're not told why he hated them so much, but he just really could not stand these folks who were following this Jesus. And he was the one responsible for Stephen being stoned to death. And with the stoning of Jesus, many of the Christians fled Jerusalem and started going to other areas. And Paul was put into charge of kind of rounding these folks up and putting them in prison and perhaps killing some of them. And then Paul is on his way to Damascus. No short trip from Jerusalem. He's on his way there when the Lord Jesus appears in the sky. That starts talking to him. And I have to imagine Paul's not real happy at this moment, thinking, oh my, I think I'm about to be struck by lightning. Or, oh my, judgment day has come. But instead, Jesus says, Paul, I want you on my side. I want you working for my cause. I want to turn your life around. Sure enough, Paul makes a 180-degree turn. He went from being a fanatical Christian hater to a fanatical Christian follower. And we know that he started churches throughout the Roman Empire. He became known as the Apostle to the Gentiles. And he too would tell the story of how he tried to destroy the Christian church, and yet God called him and turned him around. Now, Peter and Paul were about as different people as you can imagine. Peter was from Galilee. He was a fisherman, probably not well educated. He was probably religious, but he certainly fanatically wasn't a fanatic toward it. You know, he kept the Sabbath, he ate kosher, he tried to be good, probably went to Jerusalem for the feast at least once a year. But Paul was totally different. He was from Tarsus, outside of Israel, where he had experienced Greek culture and thought and language. He was highly educated. He was a Jew that studied in Jerusalem under one of the leading rabbis of the day. He was a Pharisee, a fanatic toward following and obeying the law, the letter of the law. But both of these guys, even though they were so different, they were both flawed. One had denied Jesus, one had tried to destroy the church. But both had received God's love and forgiveness. And it totally changed their lives to the point that they were willing to die for Christ. They both did. We talk about Christ is risen, so what? It's a historical occurrence, but it's also something that is being lived out even today. We pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. It shouldn't be just a prayer. It should be our calling to live our lives, trying to make about God's kingdom here on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're bringing about God's kingdom here. And our prayer should be, how do we help in that? We're not Peter or Paul. You know, they did great things for Jesus. I doubt any of us will ever accomplish anywhere near what they accomplished for God. But God has called us together. Christ has called us together to be the church in this place. And the beauty of it is that God has given each of us certain gifts and talents and abilities that allow us to work together to do great things for God's kingdom. We have people who are able to sing in the choir. We have people that serve as greeters or ushers. Those who serve the Lord as elders or deacons or trustees. We have those who are able to go and visit the sick and the shut-in and offer care for them. We have those who have the gift of giving, who are able to financially support the church that others might not be able to do as well. We have those that are excited about mission, and others who are excited about doing Bible study. We have those that want to work with the children, those that want to work with adults. But we are all called together to work together to be bringing about God's kingdom. And I believe it's exciting what God might do through us. So maybe you can identify with Peter and Paul. Maybe there was a time when you felt like you disappointed Christ. Or there was a time when you stepped away from the faith, or you stepped away from the church. But now you feel God has called you back. That God wants to use you here. We are called to be disciples of Jesus, to be used by Jesus, to change our church, our community, our world. The way we like to describe it here is to live in love like Christ. And Christ is calling us to be on his side. And there's nothing that we could have done that would negate that calling. Because nothing we could have done would be worse than what Peter or Paul did. And there is forgiveness and grace for them, and there is forgiveness and grace for us if we but put our faith in Jesus and allow him to be in our lives and to work in and through us. Is there something holding you back from following Christ? Or is there some place where you see God might be leading you to serve him? How are you going to live out living and loving like Christ? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that Peter and Paul were called to a new way of living, even after they had done things that we might have considered unforgivable. You forgave them in your love and your grace. And you forgive us with that same love and grace. Now work in us so that we might serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name.